Upon the death of Abijam, his son Asa reigned in his place. And in the first 10 years of Asa's 41-year reign, he set things in order in Judah. Judah had gone completely debased. They were deplorable in the way that they were conducting their lives before God, with the incredible spiritual heritage that Judah had, the line of David coming from Judah, the great example in him, and the first, section of Solomon's reign. And then after that, the kings in the line of Judah were pretty bad. This is the first good king, if you want to call him that, good king. There were 20 kings total in the line of Judah, from Rehoboam to Zedekiah. And of the 20 kings, there were only 8 that the Bible characterizes as good kings. And I think it's important to note that when God is characterizing an individual, and I think we mentioned this last week, that he looks at the whole picture of the person's life before him. The whole picture, every person is like a diamond. And we have different facets like a diamond. And some people see us and they only see that one facet of our life and think they know us. And then, somebody else knows you from a different facet and a different angle of your life. God knows all the angles. And thank God that he does know all of the facets of our life and sees the full person that we are. Because to some, you could be an offense. And they may see you only by that offense. And that's who you are, when there's so much more to your life. And when God is judging us, God is looking at us, and he is characterizing and summing up our lives, he looks at the full picture. And again, as I said last week, I think that's a real blessing that he does that. But in the first part of Asa's reign, Asa was awesome. He was brilliant as the king of Judah. He had a heart like his descendant David, and he walked in the ways of David. He wasn't perfect, but yet God characterized him as someone who had a loyal heart towards God throughout his entire life. So we begin now here in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 9, right where we left off last week. And the title of our message tonight is Cleaning House. The first thing that Asa does when he becomes the king is he aligns his kingdom with the things of God. He immediately goes to work cleaning house and removing anything in his kingdom that would be an offense to God. So he cleans the house spiritually of his kingdom and of the lineage of the house of David as well. And I would encourage you to be considering this in the light of our own lives tonight as we look at these passages. I think I've mentioned this in times past, where I was called to an individual's home and they were having some serious issues, some spiritual issues going on within that household. And they called me to come and ask me if I would bless that house. Well, I said, I'll ask God to bless your house. I can't bless your house. I'm not God. But I can ask my God to bless your home. So I drove to the home and we walked in the house. Pretty much in every direction I looked, I saw something that would offend God. And I thought, how can you ask God to bless your home when it is an offense to God in and of itself? So I said, I can't do that. But if you want to go through the house real quick and get rid of all this stuff, I saw a dumpster on the way in. Go through and get all these things out that you know contradict the word of God, that displease God, or remove that. And then you could be sincere and ask God then to bless your home. But God will not bless darkness, because the scripture says that God is light and there is no darkness in God at all, and the light can have no fellowship with darkness. So if you have darkness, if you're practicing sin in your life, if you have a home that contradicts the very nature of God, you can't raise your voice to God and say, God, bless my life, bless my house, when you know full well that your home and your life is in contradiction to God. Asa understood that. Asa understood what it was to have the blessing of God. He'd seen throughout his family's life, from David to Solomon and all the way down to him, he saw how God blessed those that blessed God, those that chose to align with God. When we accept Jesus Christ into our life and he accepts us into his family, he commands
and demands that we clean house spiritually, and he gives us the capacity to do it. Because prior to the Holy Spirit entering into our heart, we simply did not have the capacity to change our life to align with the things of God. But he requires it of us, and he gives us the power to do it, requires and empowers at the same time. So Asa is a great example of being put in the position to reflect the nature of God to his household and to his whole kingdom. And the moment that he takes that position on, the first thing he does is try to get everything in that kingdom to align with the will of God, as it has been revealed in his word and directly from prophets to his personal family. So we pick it up now in verse 9. Again, Abisham has died, and he's been buried in the city of David. And Asa now is taking his throne. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king over Judah, and he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. So again, there were 20 kings that were characterized by God in Scripture as good kings, and now Asa becomes the first good king of Judah. And so the Scripture says that his grandmother was Maacah, and she was a granddaughter of Absalom. And you may have another spelling, but both of those names are the same. It still is Absalom that it's referring to. The Scripture says that Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. So now Asa kind of picks up where David and about the middle of Solomon's reign left off. The other guys immediately came in. They were corrupt, and they led Judah astray. They began to follow all the ways of the pagan idolaters that were all around them in the land. The people that God had delivered them from and delivered into their hands, they're now following those pagan idolatrous ways. And the Scripture tells us that Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. I think it's interesting that it doesn't mention his actual dad, Abijam, because his father, his literal father, did not follow in the ways of the Lord. So when God is looking at him, he takes him back a couple of descendants earlier and attaches him to David. And I think in my life that I know my family tree pretty well. And I had a grandfather, great-great-grandfather, called O.K. Luther Privet. He was a justice of the peace. He was a pastor, and he was the marshal. That's my great-great-grandpa. And so I like to think that I've kind of taken after his footsteps. But God, you know, he kind of skips these people that were just pleasing in his sight. And he links, when he's characterizing Asa, he links him to David, that he had a heart after the things of God. So Asa, being a descendant of King David, it's wonderful to see that he shared very much so in the spiritual character of David. So much so that the final characterization is that he was doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So the Scripture says, here's some things that he did. Here in verse 12, he has just a real short list of the things that that Asa did that pleased God. First of all, it says he banished the perverted persons from the land. And if you're making notes, it's interesting, this word perversion, and it's really timely maybe to see this in this nation, but the Scripture says that the first thing that Asa does is people that were perverted were removed from the land, because he knew that their lifestyle contradicted God's revelation of what was ethical and what was moral. But when you look a little deeper into the Hebrew, this word for perverted is the word kodash, and it literally means those practicing sodomy. It was the practice of homosexuality, and it was associated with pagan religious practices. So there were those that were male prostitutes, homosexual prostitutes, as part of religious worship in these pagan and idolatrous places. So we see very clearly all through the Scripture that it's laid out very clearly that in the eyes of God, that homosexuality and any practices
that include sodomy, prostitution. All these things are an abomination in God's sight. And today we've got so many people that are pushing this agenda on our children to believe that homosexuality is a natural thing and it's just a choice. You know, you can choose to go that way, or, you know, if you're given the opportunity to consider it, you know, maybe you should search your feelings and find out whether or not, you know, you really line up with that. It's not what the Bible teaches at all. What the Bible says is that God made male and female, and he designed them to be partners one for the other, and that any deviation from that design is an abomination to God. The practice of homosexuality in Scripture, it is the only sin where we see God giving an instant judgment, where he burnt an entire town, an entire community was burnt to the ground. I think it was very clear what God's feelings are towards that particular sin. It's not the greatest sin, it's not the worst sin, but that particular sin, it deviates from God's design for his creation, man and woman and family, to represent the family of God, to represent the relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride. It completely deviates from God's picture that he's given us of his love for his church. And so whenever we mar the vision of God, we mar the vision of what is an absolute truth of God, what is an absolute command of God, and the righteous standards of God. God deals with that very harshly and takes it very, very serious. So the scripture says that one of the first things Asa does is he removes all of those that were practicing sodomy in that land. Now, the second thing he does here in verse 12 is that he removed all of the idols that his fathers had made. So it wasn't just his dad, but his dad before him, the dad before him, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, they were all doing the same thing. They had decided that they would follow the way of the pagans, and they made these places of worship and high places there in Samaria. And as you recall, the initial idea was that Jeroboam was totally afraid that people would go down to Jerusalem and worship in the temple down there with Rehoboam, and that they would turn away from the northern king and go down and be with Rehoboam. In order to maintain what God had given him, he develops a religion that looks something like Judaism, only he tried to make it seem grander. But in the process of deviating from God's design, whatever his thoughts were about how grand he could make it and then try to present this religion to God and ask God to bless it, it deviated from God's plan. God revealed his plan and expected his people to follow his plan, not to devise a plan and take it to God and ask God to bless it. And that's what's happening today, I believe, in the society around us. People are coming up with their own plan for the way that people should live, their own code of ethics and morality. And anyone that disagrees with that, then they're basically, as you all know, that word canceled has become very popular today. They're just canceled. And so nothing is new under the sun. The same thing had happened there. And then Asa comes along, and it's a total revitalization of the nation of Judah under this wonderful king. Now, first he gets rid of sexual perversion. And you know, when you look back at the Roman Empire and you study out really what happened with the Rome, where did it go? Nobody really defeated the Roman Empire. They just imploded from inside out. And one of the main things that you see that really was the calling card of Rome at about the time when they just began to disintegrate was they had allowed every sexual perversion within their society. And any society that deviates from God's plans for husband and wife, man and woman, they will soon follow suit in the slippery slope of practicing all types of sin and deviations from God's word. We take one step away from God, the second step is much easier, and the third gets easier and easier. It's a slippery slope. And so the scripture tells us that he removed everyone there that was practicing homosexuality. And then he goes further and he removes all of the idols, all of those pagan things that these guys had built to make it look like that they were really, worshipful and religious people. So he says they removed the idols that his fathers had made. Verse 13 says he also removed his own grandmother. He removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother. And here's why. See, he was no respecter of persons. It didn't matter if it was grandmother, father, mother, brother, or sister. If they were practicing something that deviated from God's will for their life, if they were worshiping in a false manner that displeased God, if they were contradicting his will, he had no problem in stepping in and removing them from any further offense. And so the scripture says he removed his grandmother from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of the Canaanite goddess Asherah. And then it says that Asa cut down that obscene image and burned it by the brook Kidron. Then you have sort of a little segue, verse 14, the first half. It says, but the high places were not removed. So the actual places of worship were still there that were built for those that were trying to worship in other places other than God had commanded to worship in the temple. So he left those places intact, and that was a disaster. But I love what it says. Listen what the scripture tells us. The high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all of his days. Now, Asa wasn't perfect. God does not demand or require perfection of his children. What he requires, however, is that we never call sin anything else but what it is. If something is an abomination to God, he wants us to recognize it for that and call sin, sin. And therefore, we can keep our house clean. We never accept sin. If we stumble, we take that before the Lord and we get it right before Christ. We confess the sin and repent of the sin, and then he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. So he's constantly in that process in our life of cleansing us. But we should not be practicing or walking in darkness. So he didn't demand perfection and doesn't demand perfection today. But he does demand that we set the goal. The bar is perfection. That's the bar. We're racing forward to the upward call of Christ, reaching out for the prize. But no one will ever be perfected this side of heaven. However, we should never allow that to be a license for us to practice any type of sin and think that we can have a relationship with God in doing so. So the Bible tells us that Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all of his days, though it tells us in one sentence that he wasn't perfect. He left a few things that needed to be dealt with. But in the big picture, when God is looking at his life, he was loyal to God all the days of his life. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if you would. We need to keep a clean house, folks, spiritually, morally, and ethically, and not let the world determine for us what ethics and morals should be in our life. But we need to determine that by the written word of God, for God has revealed his righteousness to us. And through the things that he has made, we see the righteousness of God, we see the creation, and then we see the Creator. And he's revealed to us his nature through the life, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, 1 John is written to Christians. And the first thing that John tells us in that first chapter of 1 John is that you can't have any fellowship with darkness at all. You can't walk in darkness and then pretend like you have fellowship with the light. If you walk in darkness and say you have fellowship with Jesus, that is just a straight up lie. That's what the scripture says in plain English. But then he goes further, writing to Christians. And he says, if you confess your sins, he's talking to Christians. Therefore, Christians sin. We're not perfect. But if you confess your sins to Jesus Christ, he is what? He's faithful. Jesus is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God does not demand perfection. He's made a way for us. So he knows that we're going to stumble. He knows that we're not going to be perfected on this side of heaven.
And he has made a way for us to have things right with God, to stay in a state of reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. So written to believers, the Bible tells us that if we should sin, if we should stumble, first he says, you can't walk in darkness. That's practicing sin. That's habitual sin in our life. If you are practicing, have a habitual sin, and you say you have a relationship with Jesus, the Bible says that is a lie. You're lying to yourself. But if you should stumble, if you should have a temptation that comes across the path, and you stumble over that, immediately we should recognize that. The Holy Spirit will convict our hearts. And we will recognize that what we've done is an offense against God, and immediately we are to confess that for what it is, an offense to God. And not only confess it, but repent, meaning turn the opposite direction from whatever that behavior has been. And Jesus, being faithful and just, he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Cleansing us of all unrighteousness is about cleaning house. Jesus is the best house cleaner ever. He comes to us whenever we're in our worst condition and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Now, everybody has been an offense to God. And that means that prior to Jesus Christ, there are things in our life that we need to be cleansed from. There are things in our life that were an offense to God, and therefore, if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and he accepts us into his family, those old things that he has cleansed us of, we do not need to return to those things or ever practice those things again. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. You know what? Before you do that, let's just kind of keep in a little context with Asa and that situation, and then look at that in our lives. Look at 1 Kings 14:23. And just for a moment, remember what it was that Asa walked into. And I would tell you it's somewhat like this. It's like a before Christ Christian, and then you see Asa coming in, and then Asa represents the saved person, the believer. The believer aligns with the things of God. Before Christ, we weren't aligned. In 1 Kings 14:23, this is what Asa had inherited. Now, Judah, meaning all the people in the land of Judah, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And they provoked him to jealousy with their sins that they committed, more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations, which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So what they had done is they took on the societal norms of the people around them. And it caused the whole nation to go down to a place that God looked at them and said, this is worse than anything that anyone in all of Israel has ever done prior to you. That's how bad it was. And that's what God would say about this country that's been so blessed beyond imagination. I believe probably the most blessed nation in the history of mankind is the United States of America. And as we embrace the abominations that many in our society are trying to foist upon us as just becoming more mature as people, if we embrace it, like Judah embraced the sinful life of the society around them, God will make the same statement about this nation. That this nation is more abominable than any nation before it, because we've been blessed more than any nation before it. This nation has blessed the whole world, and it's God working through us. But the vessel has to remain clean. The vessel has to be humble before God and willing to recognize when we have gotten off path, when we have misaligned or misstepped from God and turned back to God. And the moment we do, as a nation, turn back to God, this nation will rise again for God's glory. And I don't know if, when you look at biblical prophecy, which, by the way, I'm working on a teaching for you that is going to encompass every prophecy that has not been fulfilled to date. I'm going to go through each prophecy and explain it piece by piece, and I'm looking forward to that event. We'll do that right about Christmas time. So They had accepted the societal norms and thought that Judah now could be like all the other nations and be accepted. But what they did is they alienated their relationship with God. They turned from the things of God, because you can't have it both ways. You're either walking in the light or walking in the darkness. And if you choose the darkness, God cannot walk with you. He cannot fellowship with you. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, let's turn there now. So prior to Asa, the Bible says that those people in Judah, that they did all of the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it talks about you and me before Christ. All you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. And you got to love the word once. That word's important. That's how it should always be for believers. When we talk about the things of sin in our life, any habits that we had, habitual sins, it should always be in the past tense. It should always be spoken of us. Any ills or evils that we were involved with should always be spoken as a past tense event. So he says, we were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also, listen again, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And here it is again, were by nature children of wrath, just as the others were children of wrath. So you see, when Asa came into the picture, the first thing he did is he aligned Judah with the house of God, with the word of God, the line of David, realigned things, his own home and the entire kingdom. All sinful habits, sinful lifestyles that were taking place in the land, he realigned. And anyone that refused to align with God, he removed them from the land. As the scripture says, if your right hand offends you, do what with it? Cut it off. You know how many people are struggling trying to taper off? Because it doesn't work. Tapering off is not God's plan. Tapering off It is submitting to defeat. It's to say, well, I just can't get rid of it, so I'm just going to let it linger and I'm just kind of work on it. That's not God's design. God's design is to cut off sin and then do what with it? Cast it away. And so that's what Asa did. Asa came in, and all the things that were sinful in the eyes of God, he cut them off immediately. He burned the idols, and anyone that refused to align with God, he removed from the land. He cut it off and he cast it away. Look at Romans chapter 3, if you would, in verse 23. I'm sure most of you have memorized this. It's God's desire that all of us, as believers in Christ, clean house. Clean house. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. So everybody who is a believer, has experienced the cleansing of God, has went through the process of cleaning house. And we have to always be in that process. That's one of the reasons why we come together on a regular basis to study the Word of God, because it constantly reveals to us our weaknesses and the things in our life that need to be removed from our life that are displeasing to God. And if you don't clean house on a regular basis, what happens? What happens in your homes? Dust begins to pile up and cobwebs start to build up. And before you know it, you become complacent and you're kind of used to the cobwebs and the dirt and the filth of the house, until a guest comes in. And all of a sudden, you become very aware that, oh, wait a minute, I gotta get that cobweb down before they see it, or I've got to clean this before they see it, or you got somebody spending the night and you got to go back in that room and clean that room you haven't touched in a while. But you know that it's in disrepair. But you see, God wants us to ever be before him, to ever be in his word and reminded of the things of righteousness of God, so that we see the contrast. So if we get some kind of a strange thing starting to build up in our life, some habit that displeases God, we immediately recognize it because we are ever before his righteousness in his word. And therefore, we respond and clean house. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. It is God's desire for all of us to clean house like Asa did. To take stock. Asa looked at the land and he said, the entire land. If you looked at our lives and looked at our families and looked at our nation, you would never know that we have a God. You would never know there's one true God because we've got all these symbols of all these other gods here in the land. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? It's like common knowledge. If you don't have the righteousness of God, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God because you can't become righteous of your own selves. You can't clean yourself up good enough because nobody can be perfect, not even those who are filled with the Spirit of God. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such, what does it say? Were some of you. And that's the way it always needs to be. So if we're looking at things that displease God about our lives, again, it always needs to be in the past tense. He says, and such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You got to love it. So go back. Do you know what verse 11 is? Verse 11 is spiritual house cleaning. He says, such were some of you, but the Holy Spirit filled our hearts and cleaned us, cleansed us and separated us from all those things that displease God. It's spiritual house cleaning. He says, you were washed. You were cleansed. Mr. Clean stepped in. You were washed. You were sanctified. Sanctified is literally being separated as unto the Lord. You were separated from those sins, separated from ungodly lifestyles, separated from ungodly habits. He says, you're sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. After we received Jesus as our Savior and our King, and he has received us into his family, we are to clean house. And we have to stay at it because it tends to get dusty, especially if we don't stay in the presence of his holy word. And secondly, if we don't come together with other believers to encourage us to see their lives, to hear their lives, to watch their marriages, to watch their relationships, to watch the children, to listen to the preaching of the word of God, it's real easy for dust to pile up in our lives and it become cluttered with unspiritual matter. Once Asa took his position as the king of Judah, the king over God's people, he immediately began to clean house and align them with the things of God. Look at Romans 13 and verse 14. Those in Christ are commanded to clean house. Romans 13, 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Make no provision. Don't allow anything in the house that is going to tempt you away from the things of God. Make no provision. Don't set yourself up to fail because we can do that, you know. Set ourselves up to fail. Walk on Satan's territory. Put ourselves in a position where it's easy for us to make that fall. Walking so close to the line between righteousness and unrighteousness that we can quickly be pulled over the line or slightly tugged or slightly tapped and we fall over the line. We want to walk so far away from the line that it would just take a miracle to make us cross the line against our Lord and Savior. He says, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We have to keep a spiritually clean house, ethically and morally.
Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Those in Christ, we are to forsake old habits and practices of the life that we had before Christ. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another. Listen to what he says. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Another way to put that is that you have put off the old self with its practices, with its habits. And so that's part of cleaning house, is that we put away those things that we practiced before. We put them in the wastebasket, and then we take it out and dump it and get it away from us. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, it's even clearer. Ephesians 4:22. I'm going to give you about three more scriptures tonight. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Again, God commands us and requires of us to clean house, to not accept sinful habits, sinful behavior, any items that don't align with God in our lives, in our homes, in our practices. Ephesians 4:22. The Bible says, and again, he's saying that you were taught this, to put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And another version says, to put off your old self which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. It's about putting off these things, putting these things out, realigning with God and leaving no trace of the old man to call us back into sin. Look at Ephesians here again in chapter 4. Look at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Again, putting away all falsehood, putting away anything that misaligns us with God. Look at Romans 13:12. Cleaning house, cleaning house. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us cast off all works of darkness. All the things that we know were like weights in our life that was slowing us down from running the race. All those things that distract us from the righteousness of God and a life that is pleasing to God. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. What the Bible tells us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Isn't that amazing? This is spiritual house cleaning at its best. And we're being told how to accomplish this. It's so clear that we can have things that will slow us down in the race, that will ensnare us. And we don't want that. And that's why Asa removed the things that were an abomination to God. He knew that if there were people still in the land that were practicing these abominations, that they would affect and infect other people with that way of thinking. So he had to clean house. He had to remove the people and the things that would cause people to fall back into that sin. He wanted a nation that was aligned with the love of God, with the righteousness of God, with the nature of God, that they could fulfill their purpose. And what was the purpose of Judah? To be a light that would shine to all those other people in the land that were living in darkness. All those pagans would see the one true God. But they could only see God if it was a clear view of God. And sometimes our life can mar the view of God for other people. We talk about him, they see signs, they hear about God in various ways, but the best way they can see God is in the way that we live our life. And if we are not aligned with God and we are labeled as God's people, it confuses people. They're not able to see him clearly. And so we wreck our witness and the opportunity to lead people to a relationship with Jesus. Our last passage tonight, cleaning house, James chapter 12 and verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness, and all overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Isn't that great? Put aside all filthiness, and listen what he says, and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word of God that is able to save your souls. So this is cleaning the house spiritually, cleaning our hearts, cleaning our minds. And we do that by staying before God in the study of his written word, by partnering with the Holy Spirit to sift our hearts. As we're reading his word, the Holy Spirit sifts our hearts and speaks to us personally and says, look, these are the things that the word is speaking of, and gives us the specifics. The Holy Spirit's great at convicting us of specific sin in our life so that we don't candy coat it. He pricks our hearts and says, this is an abomination to God. This is an offense to God. Stop it now. That's why God has given us the Spirit of God to live in us. But you know what he did before the Spirit came in? He cleansed us of all unrighteousness. And the Holy Spirit could then come in and make us home in our life. And any time we try to pile something in to the home of our heart that crowds out the Holy Spirit will convict us and let us know, wait a minute now, because I can't have fellowship with that. So it's either me or it's that darkness you're trying to push into the heart. And the Holy Spirit will always expose our sin that we might be aligned with God and experience all the joy and all the peace that God desires for our life. So we'll close tonight with this one thing. Let us clean our spiritual house, and we'll have peace. We won't be suffering with the anxiety and depression that so many do, because those things won't be stirring around in our hearts, won't be stirring around in our minds. We need to remove all those things as Asa removed the sin from the land. Let us cleanse our heart as Asa cleansed Judah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And help us, Lord. We don't want to have sinful habits. Lord, we abhor the sinful lifestyles that we had prior to you, Lord. Everyone is guilty of sin, Lord, and you've promised that you would cleanse all of us if we'd simply just turn our hearts to you, submit to your will for our lives. That's our desire tonight, Lord, and we ask you tonight, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Reveal to us right now, tonight, anything that's displeasing in our lives before you. Sift our hearts. Expose it to us, Lord. And help us to confess it and repent from it before you. Tonight we just give all praise, all glory and honor to you. And let it not just be lip service, Lord, but let us bring honor to you in the way we live our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.